It's good to be with you today. It's a beautiful day outside. And if you can commit to being an encouragement to those families with young children who dedicated their children today, if you just commit as a church family to partner with them to be an encouragement, will you say amen to that?
Amen.
Good. I hope each of you guys know that you have a church family, Clans, McNeils, Johnsons. I hope each of you guys know that you have a church family here who love you and are thankful for you. We're going to be in 2 Corinthians 5 today and verse 14, 2 Corinthians 5. I wanted to mention just one other thing that was glossed over a little bit. In the back, there are some sign-up sheets for that potluck dinner. You can go back there and sign up at the end to bring something. 2 Corinthians 5:14 is where we're going to start today. If I were to ask you to identify yourself in just a few words, what would be the words that would come to your mind? People often they do this in, like on social media, they have bio lines where they give kind of a little glimpse of their biography, and they only have a few kind of characters or which to type in. And so people often say some variation of, if you're a Christian, or what I might say is, I'm a Christian, I'm a husband, I'm a father, I'm a pastor. Those could be some words that I use to describe myself. Others could say, I'm a follower of Christ who loves coffee and books, right? That would be a way that some people describe themselves. Others might say, I'm a U of M grad, a marketing director, a school board president. Others, maybe you've seen these on social media, they might say their preferred pronouns or their political party. Some share Bible verses or graduation dates or girlfriend or boyfriend names or initials. All of these things are often shared in these bio lines on social media describing who a person is. And I'm kind of always fascinated by the things that people choose, just a short description of who they are. What's even more fascinating is how the Apostle Paul identifies himself throughout Scripture, because he does so as well. He gives brief kind of input or slices of who he is, where his identity is attached. And so often his identity is attached to Christ specifically. So like in Ephesians 3, he says, I, Paul, am a prisoner of Christ. That's how he identifies himself. I, Paul, am an apostle of Jesus Christ in 1 Timothy 1. In Romans 1 and Corinthians 5, he says, I, Paul, am a servant. Romans 1, he says, of Jesus Christ specifically. And so Paul is encouraging these, he's stating who he is. He's a prisoner of Jesus. He's an apostle. He's a servant. These are the words that he uses to describe himself. And in this passage, Paul's going to talk about his role as an ambassador for Jesus Christ and a minister of reconciliation. Years ago, I listened to a series of talks by a guy whose name is Paul Tripp. And Paul Tripp, that's one of the books I actually shared. And I was thinking today about a message related to parenting and related to Father's Day. And we've deviated from the book of Luke for a few weeks. And it's interesting, in those series of talks, it's been years since I heard them by Paul Tripp, but I've internalized much of it. It was really helpful for me in just how I process being a parent. And so some of that is what I'm going to share with you today. But what Paul Tripp says in that talk, he says something to the effect of, and he points out that Scripture isn't organized by topic. So even Doug mentioned looking for a passage that looks for preparing for fatherhood, right? And you can't go to the P's in Scripture and find it like you would an encyclopedia or a dictionary. And so when we think of the idea of parenting, there are some passages that talk directly about what parenting is. But I think some of the passages that inform how to parent best actually don't even mention parenting at all. They mention other passages or other truths of what it means to be a minister for Jesus Christ. And so the scriptures weave how to parent through many passages all throughout the Bible, whether it says it or not. And so when we come to these passages, it should transform the way that we parent and do other things. So I'm going to talk about this passage specifically in 2 Corinthians 5, and we're just going to make some applications to parenting. But I trust whether you're a parent or not that you'll be blessed through the reading of God's Word. So let's read in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 14. He says, "For the love of Christ controls us, because we've concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him, who for their sake died and was raised. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh, even as though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh. We regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself. And he gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us this message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God, working together with him. Then we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, in a favorable time, I listened to you, and in a day of salvation, I have helped you." Let's pray. Father, show us truth through your word. Help us to grow and to be changed. Help us to look into the perfect law of liberty and, God, transform us. Help us to be more like Jesus in how we do everything. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. So when we come to this passage, and it's talking about ministers of reconciliation, it's talking about being an ambassador for Christ, you realize that that changes everything. If you're a minister of reconciliation, and through you, God is transforming the world, then it transforms everything we do as people. It transforms the way that we work, the way that we act as sons and daughters, the way that we act as church members, the way that we parent, the way that we grandparent, the way that we do everything changes. And so what specifically Paul is doing in this passage in its context is Paul's explaining the differences between this true ministry that he's been given by Christ and a fake ministry. He's defending his apostleship, and he's proclaiming what compels him to behave in the way that he does. Paul, so often throughout Scripture, seems to need to defend much of his case of who he is as an apostle of Jesus Christ. And this passage is similar. But he's going to teach us as well that the gospel and what we believe about Jesus Christ and how he reconciled us to God, that it lies at the heart of everything we do in ministering to others. So, here are three truths that we're going to recognize as Christians, and then we'll apply this a little bit more to parenting at the end as well. Here's the first truth that I love that Paul's saying. He's saying he's controlled by the love of Christ. I don't know if you remember, many of you have are parents in here. I don't know if you remember the first time holding that baby in your arms. And it changes everything. In that moment, you realize you have a new purpose. Your life is now dedicated to this 7-pound little baby, and you would do anything for her or for him. When we had Addison, our firstborn, 8 years ago, just over, she was born at 11 o'clock at night. And I remember, so she was born. We had a sleepless night kind of the night before, just anticipation. And then we'd waited all day for her to be born. She was induced, so we kind of knew this was coming, hence the sleepless nights. And So we knew this was going to be happening. And I remember as we laid her down in her little bassinet thing, it was time to go to sleep. It was after midnight. And I just remember about 1 minute after laying her down, jumping back up and running over to the bassinet and just kind of, is she still breathing? And then I'd lay back down, and then I'd get back up about 30 seconds later and just wanted to, is she still breathing? Everything's good. It seemed like we had just had her, and then the nurses just left pretty quickly, it seemed like, and we're just supposed to trust everything's okay. I was a little skeptical. So I proceeded to do this for about 40 minutes. I felt like I got up about 10 or 15 times to just check on her and see if she's breathing. I'd never felt an anxiety or fear quite like that. And then after about 10 or 15 times, I thought, man, God, I can't live like this. She's sleeping peacefully and I can't sleep. What am I going to do when she's crying? And so I laid back down and just said, God, I guess I trust you with her little life. Please make her be okay. And I laid down and went to sleep. And my wife would say, I've been sleeping soundly through the night ever since. No rest. So, my love for Addison in that moment, it changed the way that I lived. It changed the way that I thought. It changed everything. All of a sudden, I had a new thing constantly going in my mind. Where's Addison at? Is she okay? Did she eat enough? Is things going well? Even to a greater degree, my wife had that change take place as well. As Christians, when we are confronted with the love of Christ, not even that we love him, but that he loved us is what it's talking about. It transforms us. It changes us. And that's what it says he was supposed to do in verse 15. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. That the love of Christ, realizing that he cares for us, that he loved for us, that he died for us, it transforms the way that we do everything. Because now everything that we do is for his honor and for his glory. We're so thankful that he would die for us. We're undeserving. That he would die for us. We didn't earn that. There's no good in us that he owed that to us. So it transforms us that we would live for him, that we would work for him, that we would parent for him, that we would sing for him, that we would share for him, that everything that we do would be transformed by this love. Often around this time, Will, you're probably getting it a lot right now when people are asking you, what do you want to do? It's graduate time, right? Will's graduating from high school, and what are you going to do? Right? And this is a question we all ask in our good intention, but as it comes to Scripture, we should be asking the question, what does God want you to do with your life? Right? We should be asking, what do I think God wants me to do? Not just what I have a deeper purpose. I have a deeper love now that's driving every decision that I make, even what I want to do with my life. You don't receive that much from the world, right? The world would tell you, do what makes you happy, right? And people chase that. And the Scriptures say that joy is found in the presence of God. And so we honor and please him, and joy is one of the fruits of the Spirit pours out of our lives. Those who Christ died for are called to live in surrender to him. If you're a father here today, you're not tasked with raising humans for your glory. That's a really common thing. Maybe you weren't quite the sports star you wanted to be, and so you start raising your kids to be that. They're going to get to the next level. They're going to be the sports star I wanted to be, and you start raising them for your glory. No. We do everything for God's glory. They don't exist for your fame. They exist to proclaim who God is, right? Even their very existence, this created little being, this that would come together, it speaks of a design. It's far more complex than any computer or anything beyond that. Just their existence speaks of the glory of God, and that we're to raise them for the glory of God. That everything we do, we should do for Christ's glory. controlled by a love for Christ. We're controlled by Christ's love because he reconciled to God, us to God. That's really the second truth here, is that we're reconciled by the work of Christ. That it was Jesus who did the reconciling for us. It says, all this is from God in verse 17 or verse 18, who through Christ reconciled us to himself. It's interesting when you think about reconciliation, it's the reestablishment of an interrupted or broken relationship. And we see that when you read throughout Scripture, that there was an interruption in the fellowship of God. In Genesis 1, if you start reading, you see Adam and Eve, and they're walking with God in the cool of the garden, and there's this beautiful relationship that they have. But then sin enters the world. The snake enters the garden first and speaks to Adam and Eve, and they sin and break God's law. They immediately hide from God. Before God even tells them that the relationship has been damaged, Adam and Eve know it. They need to be reconciled. And as you read throughout the Scriptures, you're just waiting. You're waiting and waiting until you get about two-thirds of the way through the Bible. You see these promises all throughout the beginning portions that a reconciler will come. A servant will come. God determined he would not leave things this way, and he inspired the prophets to speak of this coming Savior. And Jesus Christ came. He was God in flesh. And he lived a perfect, sinless life, never did a thing wrong. And then he went to the cross. And he died in our place. By doing so, he absorbed all the transgressions that we have made, all the mistakes, all the sins, all the evil things that we've done. He took on his own shoulders. And he gave us his perfect righteousness. All that it takes for us to accept that righteousness is faith and trust in Jesus Christ and to turn from our sins and turn to the Savior. All this is from God, verse 18, who through Christ he reconciled us to himself and gave us. He made us a new creation. He made us live for a new purpose. He caused us to have the Holy Spirit dwelling inside of us, and he created us for something better. And when we come to him in faith and trust in who he is and what he's done for us, we realize that purpose, that we were made for something better. And so it becomes remarkable then that Paul uses this term to describe us. That he says that we are in Christ. That we become reconciled to him and we become members of him. Paul uses this phrase 67 times. That we are in Christ. We are in relation to Christ is what he means. We're in relationship with Christ. And it's that relationship with Christ made by his reconciling work that causes us to live and to transform to be more like him. Old systems of self-centeredness begin to pass away, and Paul's directly saying old ways of evaluating and esteeming people pass away. We're given a new way of life, is what he describes. The love of Christ constrains us, constrains those alive in Christ, reconciled by Christ, to live in ministry for Christ. So that's the third truth here for you to see, is that we are entrusted with a ministry. So if we're constrained by the love of Christ and we've been reconciled by Christ, that we've now been given a ministry. You know, it's interesting. People often think that the pastor is the only minister, right? Oftentimes you might hear that term used. Somebody might call me or call one of the elders here a minister, right? And it's true. But I don't believe that pastors are the only people ministering, right? I disagree with the idea that pastors would be the only people in life or in ministry for that purpose, that scriptures talk about the members of the body of Christ being engaged in ministry. So at Bethel, what's interesting is the vast majority of the ministry that's done here on a Sunday morning or any other time in the week is actually done by its members. Right? It's not done by me. It's not done even all by the other elders, right? That the vast majority of the ministering that takes place is by the members of the body of Christ. And that's actually how Christ designed it. In Ephesians 4, 11 through 13, he says that he gave apostles and prophets, the evangelists and the shepherds and teachers, did he give them to do all the work of the ministry? No, he gave them to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we attain to the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That the way that we use the term ministers or pastors or elders are there to sure minister, but to equip people within the congregation to minister to one another. So what does this have anything to do with parenting or with the topic at hand? Is as a parent, you've been given the job of being a minister to your family. You've been given the job of ministry in your home, and that's the place where you're going to do the most ministry. Right? Though many people do a whole lot of ministry at the church, and I do the most ministry at home, serving, caring, interacting with the children, talking with them, and my wife. And so every person who's saved, who's been reconciled to Christ, is now called into a ministry of reconciliation. It says in verse 18, all this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. What a divine plan that God would have. It says that God is desiring to reconcile the whole world to himself, and he's using us to do just that. And he would use you to do just that in your family. Further than that, he says that we're ambassadors for Jesus Christ. We're ambassadors of Christ's heavenly kingdom, that God would make his appeal through us. An ambassador speaks on behalf of another. And so what happens is when you're parenting and you're in those moments, right? Sometimes I'll be sitting in my chair and I'll be relaxed and it's a quiet evening, and then you start hearing a little bit of arguing. Even pastors' kids argue sometimes. And you start hearing a little bit of arguing in the next room, and you realize that that's actually God calling me in that moment to be an ambassador for Jesus Christ, to enter into the argument and to bring about reconciliation both between the two parties arguing and between Christ, between God and those children who are struggling in that moment. The way we see ourselves as ministers of reconciliation and ambassadors transforms us. We're going to keep moving because I do only have a few moments, but I wanted to share one final piece here. How does being an ambassador for Christ, how do we parent as ambassadors for Christ is really the question. How do we parent as ministers of reconciliation? I want to read a quick quote from Paul Tripp. He says, parenting is a calling to be ambassadors of God to our children. This means parents should not be driven by personal desires or expectations, but by God's will and plan for their children's lives. Instead of trying to control or dictate their children's behavior, parents should simply humbly seek to be instruments of God's grace, trusting that he will bring lasting change. So you're called to be an ambassador in every area of life, in your workplaces and all these things, but specifically applied to parenting, you're called to be an ambassador in how you engage with your children. I have four quick things that I want to mention, and then we'll be done. Here's some ways that we can parent as ambassadors for Jesus Christ. Many of you guys have been parents a whole lot longer than me. I think all of these connect to the Bible. I won't take the time to do so with each one of these fully right now. But perhaps these will be helpful for you if you're a younger parent or if you're considering this. Here's the first one: encourage confession. How is one reconciled to God? How did you get reconciled to God? You confessed to him that you were a sinner. In our homes, confession should be the normal life breath of what we talk about. We confess to one another when we mess up. We have a rule in our house that's almost 100% of the time that my kids don't receive punishment when they proactively confess. Doesn't mean that sometimes there's not things to repay. You broke a window, you still got to fix the window. Still got to earn the money to pay it back. But when they come to me with confession, they're met with grace as much as possible. Because when we come to Christ with confession, what were we met with? Right? There's therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. We're less concerned with our kids being equally punished for every transgression, and we're far more concerned with Paul's words here, that they be reconciled to God, that they confess their sins and be quick to confess. Secondly, we address sin, or we seek to, in our home, and all these things, by the way, we do imperfectly. I'm not trying to set us as any type of standard of perfection. When we see issues in each other's lives and in our own lives, we address them, hopefully with grace, hopefully considering ourselves, but typically most of the sin that I see in my home, or a lot of it, is in my own heart and mind. Sorry I was grumpy. It's a word that, it's a phrase I have to use somewhat frequently in my home. Sorry I responded in anger. Sin needs to be addressed in parenting and in the home. Here's the third thing. We discipline when necessary, out of love. We set our goals to never discipline out of anger. I'm sure maybe you've had that moment where your kid does something dumb or stupid and you ground them till they're 35, right? You're frustrated in that moment. You're making promises that you'd never intend on keeping. And the kid's response is, I ticked dad off that day. I made mom upset. No. We don't punish because we're mad at our children. That's actually has nothing to do with it. I get mad at people all the time, and we don't punish. We actually punish and discipline our children because we love them, right? And so we do so under control and not out of anger. We do so when necessary with a meek and quiet spirit, because we don't want our anger to confuse our children that they were punished today because dad was mad at them. No, the only reason they would be punished is so that they will see the error of their ways and look to Jesus for forgiveness. Look, that they won't make the same mistakes multiple times. That would be the reason. The anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God, the scriptures say. Here's the fourth thing. How do we parent as ambassadors for Christ? We encourage confession. We address sin. We discipline only out of love. And fourth, we depend on God. We pray like crazy for our children. Can you pray for, will you be faithful to pray for people who dedicated their children today, for those kids, for your grandkids, right? For the kids that are around you, if you're an uncle or an aunt or a cousin or an older brother, older sister, whatever the case may be. But the only way that true life and heart change, true reconciliation can take place is if God is involved. And if we pursue these things, there's, right, oftentimes parenting doesn't go the way that we want it to. We can't guarantee that every kid will walk with Jesus, that every kid will be reconciled. But if we pursue these things, along with many other truths from the Bible, we can act as faithful ambassadors of Christ, ministers of reconciliation, lighting the way to what it means to walk with Jesus rather than hindering our kids from wanting to know our God because we have a fake religion. Believers, here's the final call from this passage. Chapter 6, verse 1. He says, working together with him, then, we appeal to you, don't receive the grace of God in vain. Today, whether you're a parent, you're a single person, you, whatever manner of life you're in, if you're a believer, you've been reconciled to God and you've been given this message of reconciliation. Don't receive it in vain. Don't receive it to just harbor it for yourself and never spread the message, never point others to Christ as a good ambassador. Be a faithful ambassador who's received God's grace and then uses it to minister however you can. Because you are a minister of reconciliation, a light in the world. Go out and be that light today. David, will you come today?